You know, we're in this war over in Iraq, and I don't know if you get Time magazine, but the most recent issue was all about the civil war in Iraq and what America didn't realize about the situation in Iraq when we went over there, especially this hatred that the two types of Muslims have for each other, the Shiites and the Sunnis. They didn't realize going in there how difficult it would be to get these two groups to live at peace with each other. And that's kind of the main problem our government and our military is facing over there, is getting these two different groups of people to interact with each other and trust each other and not just kill each other. And so the government and Time magazine, and you read it in the newspapers, and especially a lot of the people who are against the war, they're really criticizing President Bush and his generals and some of his cabinet members for not doing the proper research. I mean, you know, even this whole thing with the weapons of mass destruction, you know, you've heard all the criticism about how the war was based on there being weapons of mass destruction. Then they went in and couldn't find any. And so everybody's criticizing the Bush administration for not doing the proper homework on going into this war. Well, we all know the weapons of mass destruction was not the only reason for going to the war. It's also to get rid of Saddam Hussein, this wicked dictator who's over there, and all of this. And for that reason, and many other reasons, I do support what our country is doing over in Iraq. And all this stuff about whether they could have planned it out a little better or prepared a little better or something, I don't know about all that. All right? But one thing I do know, and this is what is important for you and I today, as vital as this war in Iraq is, you and I are involved in a war which is much more important. And if the Bush administration made a few mistakes or had a few oversights on preparing for this war, most of us as Christians, you and I, we have huge mistakes when it comes to preparing for this spiritual warfare that we are in. And this is what Ephesians 6, 10 through 20 is trying to correct. Paul knows we're in this terrible warfare for our souls, for our lives, for our families, for this church. And he wants to prepare us so that when we face battle, we don't get defeated by our enemy, the devil. And that's what Ephesians 6, 10 through 20 is all about. And we've talked some about this previously, about becoming strong. That was the first week in verse 10. And then last time in verses 11 and 13, about standing against the wiles of the devil and just doing everything to stand. Remember all of that? Well, the other thing I mentioned the last time I was here, that when we go to war, it's important to know who our enemy is, right? When America went to war, you know that they did as much research as they could on the military, on the leaders of Iraq, on the weapons they had. And yeah, they got a few things wrong, but they didn't just go into it completely ignorant. Most of us, when we face spiritual warfare, we go into it completely ignorant. We think, oh yeah, well there's that Satan and his demons, but we don't really know what his strategies are. We don't really know how they work. We don't really know how these spiritual forces work, or what we can do against them, or how powerful they are. And that's what Paul is trying to correct for us, especially in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. And that's what we're looking at today, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. And Paul says there, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So I want you to see two main things here in this verse today. First, that we're wrestling. And then secondly, we're going to learn a little bit about these wicked forces that we're wrestling against. I don't know if you watch WWF, you know, Worldwide Wrestling Federation. I don't. It's all fake anyway, right? But here we've got wrestling wicked forces. That's what verse 12 is all about. We're wrestling wicked forces, WWF. So you can just keep that in mind as we go through this. First, Paul says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against these spiritual forces, these principalities. So he talks first about wrestling. Now, if you remember the last time when I talked about verses 11 and 13, you remember that I told you that the only thing Paul wants us to do is stand. Remember the Roman legions, they would have this little 6 by 6 foot piece of ground that they were told to just stand there and defend your little piece of ground. And I told you they just had to stand there, make sure no enemy gets into their little piece of ground. Well, here Paul's talking about wrestling. And that confuses us a little bit because when we think of wrestling, you know, we think of what goes on in the Olympics or at high school wrestling matches or college wrestling matches where most of the time they begin on the ground. They're not standing at all. You know, they have these starting positions and then it's all about pinning your opponent on his back. Right? That's the way wrestling happens today. And so we think, well, what's Paul talking about? First he tells us to stand and then he tells us that we're wrestling. It doesn't really fit. Well, guess what? In Roman culture, where Paul was writing, they had wrestling matches, but the opponents would begin by standing on their feet, facing each other, and the goal was to throw your opponent to the ground. And if you were able to do that 3 times, then you won a wrestling match. And so you would face off on your feet, and the only way to lose is by getting thrown to the ground. If you get thrown once, fine. Stand back up, on your feet. If you get thrown twice, fine. Stand back up, on your feet. And then if you get thrown to the ground a 3rd time, that's when you lose the wrestling match. And so that's what Paul has in mind here. He's saying, we're wrestling, and you need to stand on your feet. You need to stay standing. And so that's how this idea of wrestling fits with what Paul is saying in verses 10 and 13, or 11 and 13 about standing your ground. Now, you also need to know, this is kind of interesting, a little bit graphic, I suppose, but most of the time, these contestants would wrestle naked. Why is that? So that they would have, their opponent would have nothing to grab onto, no clothing to grab. And they would oil themselves down, cover themselves with oil. Why? To make themselves a little more slippery. So that, you know, even if they try and grab you, it just slips off. You ever try and, you know, wrestle a greased pig? You can't hold on to it. It gets away. That's the same way it was for them. So they stripped down and if we had studied all our way through Ephesians to get up to this point, we would have read back in Ephesians 4:27 that we are not to give the devil a handle, a foothold, something to grab onto in our life. That's the idea here of wrestling as well. And over in Hebrews 12:1, the author there says to throw off the sin that so easily entangles. That's the idea also. And in Psalm 45:7, it says that the oil that helps us elude the devil's grasp is the love we have for God and His ways. So all the way through Scripture, we have this idea of getting rid of things in our lives that the devil can hold on to in this wrestling match. And to cover ourselves with oil, not, you know, olive oil or anything like that, but the oil which is the love that we have for God. So how do you wrestle against the devil? First, get rid of all of those things in your life that give him a handle, something to grab onto, something to hold onto, and cover yourself with the love of God, the love for God as you seek to serve him and live for him. And that's how you can wrestle against the devil. The other thing, of course, is you need to have a lot of stamina and strength. They had a rule back then, it was in Paul's day, called the rule of passivity. That means you can't just kind of stand there and circle each other about. You have to be active. You have to go after your opponent. And so they would develop great strength and stamina. You know, even when they're tired, they're not allowed to just sit there and pant, trying to get their strength back. Basically, the stronger opponent, the one who had more strength, he would win. And this still holds true today. Back in the Olympics of 1912, which were held in Stockholm, Sweden, the silver medal wrestling bout lasted, you ready for this? 10 hours and 15 minutes. Now imagine the strength you had to have to wrestle somebody for 10 hours. Incredible. This was true in Paul's day. I can't remember the name of the city there was, but there is a statue there to some famous wrestler. And I don't know if you've ever watched Ultimate Fighting Championships. I watched some back when I was in high school. And, you know, basically in those things, there's no rules. It's anything goes. It's kind of violent. I wouldn't recommend watching it. So, you know, that was back in my early days, years and years ago. That was the way it was in Paul's day. There's no rules. You can do anything you want to your opponent. Break bones, bite, kick, whatever you had to do to knock him down. And it would get very violent, very bloody. Many times the opponent would die in the process. Well, there was one wrestling match where the two went at it for so long. And the only way to, you know, if your opponent was injured too bad, they could resign and that way save their lives. But what happened was, is these two opponents went at it for so long and inflicted such great injuries on each other, broken legs, broken arms, you know, biting off piece of flesh. It was very, very violent and very nasty. Finally, one man, afraid for his life that he was going to die, resigned and he gave up. The winner, because he was so injured, he died 5 minutes later. They erected a big statue to him because that was like the epitome. He fought himself to the point of so much exhaustion, so much pain, that he won, but he died. And that was a wonderful thing for the Roman citizen back then. It was like, oh, look at him. Look how great he is. He's a hero. Now, that's kind of the way it is in spiritual battle. The devil does not play fair. He does not play fair. He is going to bite. He is going to scratch. He is going to try and break pieces of your life. And that's why we need to know how he is going to come against us, how he is going to try and hurt us. And we need to be prepared for it. That's wrestling in Paul's day, and it's something to keep in mind as we go through here. Now, let's talk a little bit about their titles here that we read in the rest of verse 12. And by the way, it says we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. What does that mean? It means we're not wrestling against other people. You know, when you go to work and you have a disagreement with your boss and you come home and you're all angry at your boss, you know, he's not the enemy or she's not the enemy. Or when you have a little disagreement with somebody else here in church, they're not the enemy. When we go to war with people in Iraq, they're not the enemy. When you have a disagreement with your neighbor because his dog has been barking all night long, he's not the enemy. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's just something to keep in mind. When you have run into disagreements with other people, you just keep in mind, look, I'm having an argument with them, I'm having a disagreement with them, but they're not the enemy. Our enemies are spiritual enemies. Those are the real enemies that we need to be focusing on. And that's just something to turn our minds away from the problems we're having with our spouses or our coworkers or, you know, students at school or whatever, and focus instead on the real enemies, these spiritual enemies that Paul talks about in the rest of verse 12. And look what he says. He says, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. A lot of people think that these are different categories of spiritual beings. You know, there's one guy who says there's seven different levels of spiritual beings, and he gets that from this verse. You know, that's not here in this verse. Paul's not giving us different categories of spiritual forces. It's just he's piling on terms here to describe things. Now, for example, I'm not equating George W. Bush with wicked demons or anything like that. I love George W. Bush and I pray for him. But if I wanted to emphasize who he was, I could say something like the president, the man in the White House, the ruler of the free world, the head of our country. Right? Now, am I referring to four or five different people there? No, I'm referring to one person and using different titles to describe him. That's what Paul is doing. He's referring to just wicked forces and using all these different terms to describe them. So we need to keep that in mind. Principalities and powers, again, Paul mentions them previously in Ephesians. They are just spiritual spiritual forces. And I mean, I don't want to get into too much on these. It's just synonyms for words here that Paul is using throughout all of this. And sometimes they are used in Scripture of the spiritual forces behind wicked leaders. Even in Daniel, you can flip over to Daniel 10 or read it later today. Daniel indicates that the Persian and the Greek empires were controlled by two fallen angels who were trying to prevent God's work. So sometimes nations and leaders can be directed by wicked forces. And, you know, we can think of men like Hitler and Napoleon, maybe, who would fall into this category. In the end times, we definitely know the Antichrist will fall into this category. And so that's part of what Paul is talking about here. But again, our struggle isn't necessarily against those leaders or those nations, but against the spiritual forces that are against them. And so one of the best ways to proceed in wrestling against them is wrestling in prayer. Praying for the people and the nations and the empires that might be under those influences. You know, sometimes I've even convinced that America at times, I mean, you know, over in Iraq and Iran, they call us the great Satan. And I'm not saying Satan's in charge of our country, far from it. But you do see some things that go on in our country and that are endorsed by our country, and you sometimes have to wonder where these things are coming from. And at the end of verse 12 there, he talks about spiritual hosts. He's just trying to say here, look, there's lots and lots of these spiritual enemies. And he says they're in heavenly places. That doesn't mean they're in heaven necessarily, but it just means that they're spiritual. You can't see them. They're in the spiritual realm. And they are not necessarily going to be walking down the streets. You're not going to be bumping into them on your sidewalk. The wrestling arena isn't an earthly realm, but it's spiritual. Now, that's really it for verse 12. And I went through it pretty quick. I would encourage you, if you have the time, to just take those terms there in verse 12 and you can study them a little bit more. But I really want to talk just for a few minutes left this morning a little bit more about these spiritual forces that we're facing, just so you have a little bit more instruction, because there's really not here a lot about them, and I know some of you might have a few questions, probably more questions that I can answer. But the one thing I want you to know about is that the Bible really doesn't tell us a whole lot more about spiritual forces than what's here. In fact, most of our questions that we have about wicked forces and Satan and demons and fallen angels, the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about it. You know, some people look at passages like Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 and a few of these others that seem to talk about Satan falling and taking fallen angels with him. And aside from passages like that, there's almost nothing in the Bible that tells us where Satan came from and why his angels fell with him, and all of these other things. The Bible is very vague about the origin of Satan and the demons and fallen angels, and it tells us just enough to know what it is we're facing, but not enough so that we spend all our time thinking about it and dwelling about it and talking about it. And I think that's very wise that God did that, because it's just unhealthy to spend all your time worrying about demons and Satan and fallen angels. Instead, we're to focus our mind on Christ and the things of Scripture and look to God. And that's why the Bible spends so little time talking about these things, because we're not supposed to think about them and talk about them all that time. Now, as I indicated last week, it's really simple. What strategies is Satan going to use when he comes against us? What strategies are fallen angels going to use when they tempt us? Look, there's only three ways they attack us. There's only three temptations: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's it. things you crave, things you look at with your eyes, things you want with your flesh, you know, food and lust and things like that. And then pride, you know, feeling so self-important about yourself that you look down on other people. Every temptation you face, those are the only three categories they fall in. And when you are tempted, it always only comes in one way, one method. Satan causes you or raises doubt in your mind about what God has said in His Word. We see it way back with Eve in the Garden of Eden. From day one, Satan comes to her and says, "Did God really say, or is that really what God meant when He said that? Or is that really what the Bible says?" So whenever you are tempted, those thoughts will come into your mind. "Oh, I know the Bible says that, but God wants me to be happy. But God, you know, this is a special situation for me. God didn't really mean it that way." That's how temptations always come. And you all know, right? It happens to you every time. You'll get a temptation for the pride of life, about looking out for yourself, and some verse will pop into your mind about loving your neighbor more than yourself. And you'll say, "Yeah, but, you know, God's word doesn't mean that. It doesn't apply in this situation." Every single time. So Satan, he plays dirty, but it's really easy to know how he's going to play. Three temptations, one method. That's it. Okay? Go read the three temptations of Christ in Luke and other places, and you'll see that these are the same things Satan does with Jesus. And if these are the big guns Satan pulls out with Jesus, he doesn't have anything bigger for you and I. Okay? Good thing to know as well is their end. We do read some about Satan and demons at the end of Revelation and Revelation 12, and even at the end of the book of Revelation, we read that, guess what? They're headed for hell. Jesus Christ on the cross defeated them. That's what Colossians 2:15 says. When Christ rose from the dead, that was the nail in Satan's coffin. And so we don't need to worry about him anymore. Revelation 20:10 says that in the end of the millennium, the devil will be thrown into the lake of fire, where he will be tormented day and night forever and ever, his angels and the demons with him. So, the battle, the victory, the war has already been won. You and I don't have to go out there and win the war. Jesus did that for us on the cross. We just have to stand our ground, and I've talked about that before. Finally, you may be wondering a little bit about demon possession and demon oppression and, you know, whether Christians can be possessed by demons. I don't know if you have those sorts of questions. The basic answer is no. You, as a believer in Jesus Christ, cannot be possessed by a demon. And don't let anybody say you can be. When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within you permanently. And the Holy Spirit will not share you with an evil spirit. Okay? He will not share you with an evil spirit. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And the Holy Spirit in you will not share your body, share your soul, share your spirit with an evil spirit. So you cannot be possessed by a demon or anything like that. Now, you can be tempted by one. And, you know, that's one of the ways temptations come. Yes, we're tempted by the flesh and we're tempted by the world, but we're also tempted by Satan and his wicked forces. So they can come and they can whisper lies in your ears and they can give you desires to do things that are against God's will, but you cannot be possessed by a demon. They don't have those kinds of rights. They don't have that kind of power. God has not given it to them. That's the last thing to remember. You know what? As powerful as demons and fallen angels and Satan seem to be, you know, we see movies about them and we read things that people write about them and they seem so powerful. Guess what? Everything they do, they have to ask God for permission. That's how powerful they are. You read through Scripture, and Jesus tells Satan that, or Jesus tells Peter that Satan has asked to refine you like wheat. You know, you read Job. Satan comes and says, "I want to go cause problems for Job." And God says, okay, just a little bit though. And then Satan comes back and he has to ask permission to do a little bit more and a little bit more. So they don't have all this power just to go out and do anything they want. Anything they do, they have to get permission from God. Why does God give them permission? You might be asking, right? Well, if they're out there tempting me, why does God give them permission? It's so that you grow stronger. It's so that you have a choice to grow stronger in the Lord, and you can either choose to fall to the temptation and become a little weaker, or resist the temptation and wrestle a little longer and become stronger. That's why. And so the bottom line, though, is that the enemy has no hold on you. We are wrestling against wicked forces. He has no hold on you. He has no rights over you. You are free from him in all ways through Jesus Christ. You are more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. He has come so that we might have life and might have it more abundantly. I really like the song Manuel picked to sing earlier today. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And that is the theme of this section in Ephesians as well. By faith in Jesus Christ, we have victory in him that overcomes the world, that overcomes the flesh, and overcomes the devil in our lives. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this encouragement. So many times we do get so discouraged by life and what's going on in life. And Father, we look at the news and television and what's going on around the world, and sometimes it's so easy to get discouraged and so often think that Satan is winning and that Satan is in control. Father, your word says he is not. You are in control. So, Father, we thank you for this encouragement in our lives. Father, I pray that as temptation comes, we know from passages like 1 Corinthians 10 that you don't allow temptation to come to us, Father, that you know we cannot resist. No temptation has taken us, Father, except what is common to man, and you have given us a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. Help us to remember that, Father, the next time temptation comes. And that when it comes, we know it is an opportunity, Father, to wrestle, to become stronger. And I pray that you would give us the strength and the endurance to do it. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.